Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, through to chapter 12, verse 9. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us ears to hear the word you are speaking through your Spirit. May we believe, grow, and rely wholly on you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, through to chapter 12, verse 9. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, and your kindred, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negeb. And now it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with three of my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
Sometimes things break, don't they?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes.
And what do you do when things break?
Throw them out.
You think throw them out, Ellie?
Try to fix them.
Yeah, so we could throw it out or we could try to fix it. That's exactly right. When we throw it out, what happens? Do we not bother to get something else or do we sometimes replace it, get a new one.
Get a new one.
Get a new one.
Sometimes something breaks and we don't bother to replace it, but a lot of the time we do decide to replace it. Now, I've got a list of things that I would like you to work out. Are we going to replace this or are we going to fix it? All right? So, fix or replace. Let's imagine that you're wanting to bake a cake. And you're carrying an egg to the counter, and it drops. And it's on the floor, and the egg is broken. The shell is broken. Do you think you'll spend some time trying to fix that egg, or are you going to replace the egg? What are you going to do, Kai?
I'm going to buy a new one.
Get a new egg. I think that's probably a good idea. Take a while to try and glue up all that egg, wouldn't it? What about if you're playing a game with a ball and the ball goes through the window, and the window breaks. Are you going to fix the window, or are you going to replace the window, the glass in the window? Hannah?
Replace it.
Yeah, that's right. It'll be a bit tricky to try and get all the pieces of glass and get the glue ready and put all the bits together for the window, wouldn't it? And then, even then, the window wouldn't look very good, would it?
No.
You need to replace the glass in the window, don't you? Yeah. That's right. What about if you're playing with some blocks and you're building a big tower and Flick comes along and knocks it down? Will you fix the tower or will you replace the tower? Get some completely new blocks and start all over again? What are you going to do?
Replace.
Bit of a tricky one, because you could say that you're fixing it by using the same blocks and putting it all together, or you could say that you're replacing it. It's sort of the same thing, really. To fix is to replace in that one. Mm. What about if you're driving along in a car and the car hits a sign on the side of the road and there's a big dent in the bonnet of the car, the front of the car? Are you going to get a completely new car for that, or are you going to fix it?
Fix it.
Ooh, okay, we're pretty sure we're going to fix it. All right, good. What about your car this time? It doesn't just crash into a sign. You don't just hit a sign, but you crash into a wall. And the front of the car is all knocked in, and the engine is ruined, and it's going to cost a lot of money to fix. Would you decide to fix it, or would you decide to replace it?
Replace it.
I think that might be wise. So sometimes when things are broken, we fix it, and sometimes we replace it. What do you think God does with his creation? When God made the world, it was good, it was perfect, but then people ruined it. They ruined it by sinning, and then the curse came into the world. Is God going to just completely replace the world, or is he going to fix the world? Fix it up. What do you think, Hannah?
Fix it.
Do you think fix it, not replace it?
Yeah, fix.
Oh, Gino, you're right. The whole of the Bible is the story of God fixing the world. And in the story that we're looking at today, we're looking at God taking the next big step in fixing the world. He calls someone special. He calls Abram, who later becomes Abraham. And God gives him some amazing promises. God says he's going to give him a land. He's going to give him a nation, people, descendants, and he's going to bless him. Now, this all sounds very familiar. This is all what was lost back when Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve, they were thrown out of the land. They were thrown out of the garden. And now God is saying he's going to bring them back into a land. Adam and Eve were told to have many children. And now it's Abraham who's going to have many children. Adam and Eve were in the garden where God was, where there was great blessing. And now God is going to bring Abram into the land and be with him always. God is fixing his creation through Abram by his promise to Abram. And do you know how God keeps his promise to Abram? Hannah?
By sending Jesus to die upon the cross.
That's right, by sending Jesus to die upon the cross. It took a long time, but God finally sent Jesus, because Jesus was one of Abraham's children's 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 children. Yeah? Jesus came from Abraham, Abram. And Jesus, by dying on the cross, made the way for us to be with God in the new creation. When God fixes the creation that's here now, when he takes away sin, takes away the curse, and he allows us, because he's forgiven us, to live with him forever. So that's the promise kept. God makes a promise to Abram, and he keeps it in Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross, we're promised that we get to be in the new creation where all this creation is fixed up. We get to be with God, and we're blessed because we're with him. That's all really exciting. So God is fixing his creation, and he does it through his promise to Abram, which is kept when he sends Jesus. Let's pray and ask that we would be believing this promise. Believing this promise, and so we get to enjoy the blessings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not abandoned this world, but you made a promise to fix it. You made a promise to Abram, and you kept it when you sent Jesus. Help us be trusting and believing in this promise, believing that you have fulfilled your promise in Jesus. Help us to enjoy the blessings that you bring. In Jesus' name, amen. Every January, a group of scientists decide what the time should be on the doomsday clock. Midnight represents a man-made global catastrophe, and each year they evaluate how far they think we are from that global catastrophe. Apparently, the big factors are nuclear risk and climate change. At the moment, the clock is set at 100 seconds to midnight, the closest it's been to midnight since its beginning in 1947. I'm not sure how many people take the clock seriously, but if you did, you'd forever feel on the verge of doom. The farthest it's been from midnight was 17 minutes in 1991. That's certainly better than the 100 seconds we're on now, but it hardly fills the heart with hope. Apparently, doom is right around the corner. Humanity is destined to destroy itself. Even today, superpowers are stretching their muscles. And doom often feels around the corner in our personal lives. The arguments have been raging, and you think it's only a matter of time before he leaves. The doctors called you in to give the test results, and you know it's not going to be good. Doom sometimes feels right around the corner. And there's a reason for that. But there's hope too, because God called Abram. And in the midst of a doomed and seemingly hopeless world, God's message to us is, believe to be blessed. The story begins in chapter 11, verses 27 to 32, our first scene, a hopeless beginning. We begin with a short genealogy. We Westerners often find them boring, but they have important lessons for us. Terah's not a name we think about, and so we ask, who's he? Where'd he come from? He points us back to the first 11 chapters of Genesis, back to creation. God made people to rule and care for his creation, but instead they rebelled against him, bringing curse and destruction to the good creation. And since that first sin, there's been disaster. Adam and Eve cast out of the garden from God's blessing and presence. Cain killed Abel. Death became the norm for humanity. Everyone except Noah and his family were killed by the flood, and even the great Noah and his family weren't free of sin. Noah got drunk. He cursed his son. And then there was the Tower of Babel. Instead of spreading over the world, humanity clumped together, building a tower to reach the heavens and challenge God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They were screaming the words of the poem Invictus. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Until the punishment came, and they all screamed those words in different languages. There at Babel, otherwise known as Babylon, the people were scattered. But in that darkness are pinpricks of light. At that darkest moment where Adam and Eve were being judged, God promised that the seed of the woman would destroy the serpent. There'd be war between his seed and hers, and he'd bruise the serpent's head. And ever since then, humanity has been on the lookout for this seed. Sometimes, when we're driving around, the kids will play a game of bingo. One will announce what everyone has to look for, and the first to find it says, bingo. Maybe it'll be five blue cars or a taxi. Readers of Genesis look for the seed. Abel looked good, but no. We look at Adam's genealogy, and there are a few hopefuls, Enoch, Noah, but neither crushed the serpent. And now, after the Tower of Babylon, we've followed the line of Shem down to Terah, and we slow down. Moses wants us to notice these people, but it all looks hopeless. What's special about them? Nothing. And to top it off, in verse 30, Sarai's barren. We shouldn't be insensitive to the emotional pain. Many in our world can identify with her. Beck and I have had painful struggles with our pregnancies. But that emotional pain isn't what's supposed to grip us. We're supposed to be shocked because in a world looking for the seed of the woman, this is the first woman mentioned who can't have children. This doesn't seem like the family we should invest much energy in watching. And to top it off, they go to Canaan, but don't make it. They stop. This is a hopeless beginning. It looks like the world is doomed. The serpent crusher is never going to come. But the rest of the Bible is still to come, and the light is going to shine in the next few verses. And that same reality is true in so many of the smaller stories of our world. We've all known those moments of pain and trouble, where tears have flowed and it seemed as if they'd never stop, that the well would never run dry. But God never leaves his people in that place. Like David says in Psalm 30, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Sometimes that mourning, which brings joy, is through a kind word or an unexpected check in the mail. Other times that mourning doesn't come until our eyes behold heaven. But mourning does come. These first verses show us a hopeless beginning, but God won't leave it there. Let's turn to our second scene in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, Light in the Darkness. Out of the darkness of chapters 1 to 11, God speaks. Like God spoke in Genesis 1 from the darkness, bringing the world into existence, we're seeing a new creation. Not creation of the physical universe from nothing, but creation of God worshippers from idol worshippers. Later, in Joshua 24, Joshua says, "Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods." That's surprising. We think of Abraham, as a hero, that there must be something special about him. We think of him like Neil Armstrong. He was a naval aviator fighting in the Korean War, a test pilot who'd also been to space once before in Gemini 8. He was now the commander of Apollo 11. And the first man to walk on the moon. He had an incredible history, a lifetime leading up to that mission. But that wasn't Abram. It's as if he was a blind beggar that NASA had compassion on and put on the flight. There was nothing in Abram to commend him. But God chose him. God called him, speaking out of the darkness of Genesis 1 to 11, out of the hopeless beginning. And light shone in the darkness. With this nobody, God made a covenant, a binding promise. He promised to bless Abram. And it's this promise which drives the rest of the Bible. You could say it's the story of how God will keep his covenant with Abram. First, God starts with Abram's responsibility. What does he have to do? Believe. No great feat of strength. He doesn't have to make up for the evil of his idolatry. Instead, trust God. Believe he'll give what he promises. See verse 1. "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." For God to give Abram a land, Abram needs to believe God will keep his promises, and leave. Leave everything he's ever known. Leave security, his family. Go, believe God, and be blessed. We can divide the promises into three: land, descendants, and blessing. And they reverse the curses of Genesis 3 to 11. There are five curses mentioned in those chapters, and five times in these verses, blessing or blessed is used. Through Abram, God will reverse those curses and bring humanity back to the garden. Hear what God says. Go to a land I will show you. He'd cast Adam and Eve out, but now he'd be bringing his people back. I will make you a great nation. Abram's promised children, because God desires a people to love and serve him. I will bless you and make your name great. Those building the tower wanted to make their own names great, but God will do it for Abram. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Abram has nothing to fear. God won't allow other people to derail his plans. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God has kept his promise. He blessed Abram, because through him, the one who'd bring blessing to the world has come. How does the New Testament begin? Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Through Jesus, the curse is defeated. By faith in Jesus' death on the cross, we become children of Abram. We're promised, like Abram, a land, but not a mere piece of real estate in the Middle East. Even Abram knew Canaan wasn't the real promised land. Hebrews 11:10 says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The land God was leading him to was like a picture of a bike cut from a catalogue placed in a grandson's birthday card. The picture isn't the present, but the promise of the present. Abram was looking forward not to a land in the Middle East, not really. He was looking forward to the new creation, to the curse being broken, to God's people experiencing his blessing. And no one would be able to threaten that promise. No curse could stop God blessing his people. This is the promise, the light in the darkness after the hopeless beginning. And what does Abram need to do? Go. Believe the promise and go. Believe to be blessed. But that promised blessing doesn't come immediately. And so we turn to the third scene, verses 4 to 9, strangers in the world. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram believed God's promise, and faith was joined with obedience. Faith is always joined by obedience. He took Lot, his nephew, and his wife, and his possessions, but left his father, his family, and the land he knew. He went off into the unknown because he believed God. Just imagine how difficult it would have been. Abram's 75. We discover later that Sarai's 10 years younger, and so 65, and she's barren. But Abram's supposed to believe that he'll become a nation? He hasn't even managed to have one son. But he believes God is the God of the impossible. Verse 5 has them arriving in Canaan. And while there, Abram pitches his tent here and there. He's a stranger, a wanderer. This world isn't his home. He has no place to lay his head. Just like Jesus was a wanderer, Abram can't find any security in this life. But while he wanders, he worships. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. To the God who repeated his promise, assuring Abram that he'd surely do it, Abram built an altar and sacrificed. He worshipped the God who was so kind that he spoke a second time. It takes amazing trust to move from one place to another with the promise of blessing. It takes another kind of faith to hold on to the promise when you get there and the promise isn't instantly fulfilled. So God assures him, and Abram believes and worships. I'd need that same kindness if I was Abram. We've become a people who get impatient with microwave popcorn. We want fast results. We go to the gym and look in the mirror later that day to see if there's any noticeable change. We get downhearted if after a few weeks we can't see any change in our appearance. And nothing is changing quickly for Abram. Verse 6 tells us the Canaanites were then in the land. They wouldn't leave without a fight. This wasn't going to be quick or easy. So God gave his promise again, and Abram worshipped. And again, verse 8 and 9, he kept moving, pitched his tent again, and built another altar. Someone once said that the tent and altar characterized Abram's life. The tent reflected his life as a pilgrim, a wanderer, and the altar shows him as a worshipper. He held on to the things of this world loosely, while holding on to God tightly. And so what does this mean for us? First, if we want to experience God's blessing instead of his curse, we need to come to God through Jesus. He's the seed of Abram. By believing in Jesus, we become children of Abram, and we receive the same promises. Once, Beck and I were at an airport waiting for our luggage, and a celebrity was there with his family waiting for theirs. And you could feel the excitement from people, the glances. We kept looking too. A few people went over for an autograph. In 100 years, 1,000, he'll be lucky to be a trivia question. But if you trust in Jesus, one day you'll shine like the sun. God will make us like Jesus. Abram was promised a great name, a famous name. You'll receive a name too. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God chooses the weak and the foolish things of the world to shame the strong. That was Abram, and it's us. Believe in the fulfillment of God's promises to Abram. Trust in Jesus. Believe he died and rose to secure you eternal life with God, with his people, in his new creation. Free of the curse, pain, hardship, mourning, crying, death. Instead, it'll be a life of blessing, joy, freedom, and delight. That's what's on offer to you. Like Abram, you need to believe to be blessed. Do you believe? If you do believe, what does this mean for you? For one thing, remember that just like Abram wasn't chosen because he was special, neither were you. You were called purely by God's grace. Not because he saw potential or future faith. One preacher has said, if you think you know why God has shown his grace to you, then you don't know yourself, and you haven't the foggiest idea what grace is. When we read Abram's call, we should grow in humility and wonder that God would call us. Second, we need to be ready to hold the things of this world loosely. We're pilgrims like Abram. This world isn't our home. Abram was called to leave his father's house. Jesus calls us to be ready to let go of parents, children, husbands, wives, brothers and sisters for his sake. Not that we cast them aside easily, but if there's a choice, we choose Jesus. We love him over them. Obviously, we need to make sure that the battle is over Jesus and his gospel. We don't want them to reject us because we become holier-than-thou jerks who always nitpick at their sin and expect them to live like a Christian when they're not. But we hold our family loosely, ready to give them up for the sake of Jesus. It'll take all our lives to work out all the implications of being a pilgrim. But here's just one more. If we're going to be pilgrims, believing God's promises in Jesus and finding blessing in him, we need to hold our finances loosely too. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we know that our givings to church isn't the only measure of our generosity with our finances. We might give to other causes and to people we know. We might give our time. But let me urge you to think about your giving to your church. You might already be stretched in your giving. God bless you. But could you give more? Are you holding on to your finances loosely, remembering you're a pilgrim in this world? Are you living in your tent or building a palace? If we want to be blessed by God, we're called to believe. Believe in Jesus and hold on to this world loosely. And if we do, like Abram was promised, we'll enjoy eternity in a world which will never be shaken, with a God who'll forever be our delight and joy. Believe to be blessed. And let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice that you haven't left this world to fend for itself or allowed it to fall apart. You have a plan for it. And so you made a promise to Abram. And your plan is for your son to receive glory as you create a new people for yourself to enjoy the renewed and restored creation. Fill us with assurance of faith, we pray. Help us to remember that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, and to hold on to the things of this world loosely. May we be focused on the world to come, instead of gripping tightly to this one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.